Good evening. So usually when I preach, I read my sermon to my wife before I begin to preach, and she gives me usually two bits of feedback. One is the jokes aren't very funny, and the other is your introduction is too long. Today I've got a very long introduction, so look forward to the jokes. But over the last 3 months, we've been going through the story of redemption. The first three stories were looking at creation, judgment, and fall. And in this period, the Bible teaches us that we were created in paradise to glorify God. We learned that God's people sinned and they fell, and that God's judgment was evident through the flood. So we got our state, our need for redemption, our need for God's eventual judgment. And since the fall, we have seen week after week God show his redeeming hand. He issued grander and grander promises, first to Abraham and then all the way to the Israelites through David and Moses and Joseph and many other of the fathers. And this is where really our text begins tonight. In chapter 1 of Matthew, we read the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And it went on, Abraham begot Abraham, and et cetera, et cetera. I won't go through the names. It was fun enough getting Tom to do it in the first place. So, but just like the genealogy, we in our series have scratched the surface of each of these accounts. Of Moses, of the priesthood, of Judges, and finally of King David. It may have seemed to the listener that after David, we would get close to redemption. See, the 14 generations from Abraham to David is like an uphill walk. There are downhills, but things seem to be getting better. Israel, by the time they get to David, have a king, a massive kingdom, and the son of David is Solomon, the wisest man to have ever lived. It would be easy to think we're at the start of a period of prosperity and wealth for God's people. But this period represents just the first of the three periods that we see in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 1. Read with me from verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David to the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. So in the majority, in the roughly 28 generations between David and when Matthew was written, things are quite disappointing. The temple is built by Solomon, but destroyed. It's built again, but it's not as good. Israel splits north and south. Israel turns from God, first north, then south. Babylon, Assyria, Persia, and the Romans take turns taking the Israelites into captivity, subjecting them to cruelty, slavery, taxes, and defeating them in battle. The promise of a seed from Genesis 3, repeated to Abraham and to David, has not yet been seen, and Satan's head in our series is nowhere near crushed. If anything, starting to think Satan has the upper hand, that he has somehow scuppered God's plan for this people, for Israel. And in the last two sermons, we got two kind of different promises, a suffering servant and a new covenant. One that would be greater than the last, and a suffering servant sounds very different to the kind of salvation that we thought we were getting from before. And so the wait began, the wait for a suffering servant, the wait for a new covenant. As we arrive in Matthew, it's easy to forget it has been 400 years since God has revealed anything to these people in word. Through a book of the Bible. And in our genealogy, which was read, as we sometimes tend to tune out, name after name gets read, and we think, what is this all about? We instead should be feeling expectation. The original hero, the Israelite, would have heard each of these numbered names and wondered, when will we have our Savior? The words we sang tonight, O come, Emmanuel. Rescue captive Israel. And so having sung some Christian hymns tonight and read verses about Jesus' birth and heard Tom's intro, you may be thinking tonight will be a sermon about the Nativity. And I'm going to end by wishing you all a Merry Christmas. However, I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight. Because tonight we will look at how God announces his son's birth. How he announces his long-promised seed. Just like a town crier would walk through the town yelling, "Hear ye, hear ye," God is using these first verses in Matthew to announce that the promises are here. So please pray with me as we begin, and apologies for the long introduction. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are a God who keeps your promises. And whatever we may think your promises will look like, that does not make them what they are, Lord. Instead, we are so dependent on you to reveal yourself to us. And our minds are so unable to understand exactly how great the mysteries are that you promise us and how great your salvation is for us, Lord. We pray that you would just help us tonight to sit in awe and wonder of how you fulfilled your many promises to your many generations of people through Christ, and how you continue to fulfill your promises even to us today. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. So tonight we're going to be talking about Jesus' names. And it's kind of an odd subject for us because we don't really have a lot of thinking around the meaning of a name. I remember when I was 7 or 8, one day we were discussing names. I don't remember how the topic came up. I just remember we were driving in the car and we were asking my mum what our name means. Shamira, who's always been seen as the perfect daughter and the height of my parents' achievements as mum and dad, got the answer, "Your name is Precious Stone." That's what it means. And I asked for mine, and it turns out mine means to descend. So you can see, at a young age, I was left with two options. My parents named me based on the way my name sounds, or they actually meant to predict the deep disappointment in their second child compared to the first. Thankfully, it turns out it was A. My parents, like most of our culture, just chose the name based on how it sounded. The disappointment was a coincidence. But this is the case. We're in a culture where we don't really care what people's names mean. It is rare to stop and fully understand in our passage in Matthew what these names that we hear Christ called out mean. And so tonight I hope we're going to spend some time thinking about what these names mean, because I do believe as we read through Matthew and as we properly understand Matthew, it is essential to understanding what these texts are about, to understanding what these words mean. And the first name we actually see is at the end of verse 17. Read with me. "From captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations." See, the first name is actually a title, a descriptive term. For many children, it comes as a surprise that Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's not his middle name. And it's not a hyphen name. His name isn't Jesus Christ, as the same way I'm Jared Atavale, or someone might be have a first or middle name. The title and our first name tonight, Christ, means anointed one. In the Old Testament, the word for this would be Messiah. For those who have been with us as we studied the Old Testament, they will see it is full of anointed ones. When the priesthood was implemented in Leviticus, the high priest was anointed. When Saul and David were made king, they were anointed. However, this title, the Christ, was not applied in the same way freely to these people. No, there is a much more narrow expectation in the Old Testament of a very specific Messiah, a very specific the Christ. We can see this in Psalm 132, where in verses 10 to 12 it says, "For your servant David's sake, do not turn your face away of your anointed." Do not turn the face away of your anointed, of your Christ. "The Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body, or the seed, if your sons will keep my commandment and my testimony, which I shall teach them." Our first name, the Christ, points to a Messiah king. Not a king like David who would sin or who would die, but a king anointed by God to sit on a throne forever. Unlike my name, Christ's title is not a coincidence. It is not put accidentally at the end of our long genealogies in Matthew. In fact, it is clearly the opposite. The title Messiah is the showing that the fruit of David's body, the sons of David, the seed of Abraham, the promised Messiah, has come. It is so clear because it bookends our genealogy, linking Jesus all the way to David. We know that the Jews and the Samaritans knew of this promise and were waiting for this Messiah. We know this because when Christ ends up talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, she says to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus says to her, "I who you speak to am he." And so our first name, Christ or Messiah, is how Jesus is first announced in Matthew. In 1741, a man named Jennings, or Charles Jennings, commissioned a piece of music to be written by George Frideric Handel. The performance was titled The Messiah. When he told his friends that he was getting George Frideric Handel to write this, he said to them, "I hope he will lay out his whole genius and skill upon it, that the composition may excel all his former compositions, as the subject excels every other subject. The subject is the Messiah." Our first name this evening is Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He is the priest and the king awaited in the Old Testament, the one who shall reclaim the throne forever, the seed of David promised all the way from the garden. Though this is not the only name, and so this is our first name. Though this is not the only name in the text. And the next name we see with particular importance in our text is Jesus. Read with me from verse 21 of our text. "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And again in verse 25, where Joseph obeys. And he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Once again, as Christians 2,000 years after Jesus, we hear this and think Jesus is just a name, like Jared or Joseph, and that it might have been popular at the time when Jesus was born. And actually, in some ways, it is a little bit true that Jesus was a popular name at the time when Jesus was born, and it wasn't unique to Jesus. However, as we read and repeat Jesus' name, it's easy for us to forget its significance in this story and in the account of Jesus' birth. The name Jesus, or in Hebrew Yeshua, comes from the same word as salvation. When the angel instructed Mary and Joseph to call their baby Jesus, God was not just pointing to the fact that he had a specific naming right, but he wanted everyone to know that Jesus was the salvation that was promised. If they had any doubt about this, 8 days after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph took him to the temple to be circumcised. As they entered the temple, an old man named Simeon announced Jesus in the temple. He said, "Lord," talking to God, he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." This old man Simeon, who had been promised he would see the Christ before he died, chose to reference the great promise in Isaiah. Read with me Isaiah 52:10. "The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and in all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." It is this salvation that Simeon waited for. When Joseph was asked to call his son Jesus, it may not have been his favorite name. He might have wanted to call his son Joseph after himself. It might that he preferred a fashionable name like Hudson. But given he had just been told his wife was pregnant and the baby wasn't his, it's likely choosing a name wasn't even on his list of things to do. Instead, he may have been worried about the shame of a pregnancy before marriage. He may have been thinking about how he would pay for a wedding and a child in the same year. He may have just been wondering how he would explain this to all his friends and family. But in spite of his inner turmoil, described in our text as while he was thinking about these things, Joseph was commanded to marry Mary and name this child Jesus. Whilst probably wondering about his own future, God visited Joseph and gave him the news that salvation for all of Israel, Jesus, was to be his son. And so before we go to our last name, let's consider these two names together. This baby boy, conceived and not yet born, to his parents, first called the Christ by Matthew, or the Messiah, the Anointed One, and then this tiny child, still yet to be born, being told by his parents to call him Salvation. This same baby's parents, while dealing with the shock of all this, before he is born, is wondering, what does it mean to have the Messiah and the salvation of Israel in their own family? But as if this is not enough, let's read the last name we see in our passage. In Matthew verse 23 it says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Maybe the most obvious of all the prophecies in our verse that's fulfilled is the prophecy, the promise from Isaiah 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This last name is the promise of very God being with his people. It is that David's seed would actually be, in some sense, not David's seed at all. That David's seed would be a miraculous conception of God, the Emmanuel. That David's seed would be the God-man. This third name is by far the most significant to us tonight. And it's the one we sang in our opening hymn. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. This last name points to the fact that Christ is not only the anointed king, he's not only the seed of David, he's not only the means of salvation and the salvation of God, Christ is in fact God with us. He is Emmanuel. As we read these opening verses of Matthew, it is easy to try and skip over it. It's like when you start a movie at home and you get the credits and you think, given I'm at home, I can fast forward these and get into the actual movie. The genealogy of Matthew can sometimes be like that for us. And you might be thinking, if this would all be a lot easier if I'd got up and started preaching from verse 18, so that Tom didn't have to read the first 17 verses. But that's not the point here. See, this is not the case at all. In these precious verses, before Christ is announced, we see that God is keeping his promises. That he's linking every promise back to he's linking the birth of Jesus back to every promise he's ever made in the Old Testament to his people. A period that has lasted over 1,000 years and that has been waited for by thousands and thousands, if not millions of Israelites, is here being announced as over. A salvation has finally come based on this baby in the world. If this were an action movie, this would be the great reveal. This is the moment where you realize for the first time that our hero is the only one left to save everyone, but he hasn't yet begun the work of saving everyone. And as we pivot here in our series, we stop looking constantly forward to Jesus and we start seeing that the salvation has come and the salvation has been revealed. And so the question becomes, based on all this, how can we respond? What do we do with the knowledge of the names of Christ? Well, in the Nativity account, we do see this demonstrated in Luke 2. And we see this particularly in the shepherds. In Luke 2, chapter 13, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men.'" Just like you tonight, the shepherds in the field one night were sitting there and heard the announcement of a Messiah, a Savior. And we can read in verse 15 their response. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see that this thing has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and a babe lying in a manger. In the first instance, the shepherds went and saw Christ for themselves. They did not trust the words of a preacher or a pastor. In fact, they didn't even rely on the words of a multitude of angels. They went and sought to know Christ for themselves. And so should you. The first response to hearing about the Christ is to seek him out. And we do that through his word, through repentance. But let's continue. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Just like our shepherds, after knowing and seeing Christ for yourself, the obvious response is to glorify and praise God. Even with these few verses, before we have seen the miracles, before we have seen the death or the resurrection, and before we can do anything, before we have seen anything that Jesus has done yet, we can stop and rejoice in the seed, in the Messiah, in God's salvation, in Emmanuel. You may feel we have spent a lot of time on Jesus' names tonight, and I hope it encourages you to know I haven't even scratched the surface. The verses we read as we came into church this evening were, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever." See, the Bible puts a great importance on Jesus' name, and so should we, because they are actually a fulfillment of all the promises of God to us. Next week, I believe it's Matthew comes and preaches to us on Christ's death and resurrection, I hope it's in the memory of all the promises up till now that we can look forward to those sermons. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are a God who reveals yourself to us through your Son. We thank you that you give us so many pointers to how he fulfills all the promises of the Old Testament by coming as the salvation of your people, Lord. We thank you that you do not leave us wondering when you will answer or fulfill your promises or if you are trustworthy and reliable, Lord. We thank you that you are a God who not only gives promises but fulfills them. And we pray that you will teach us to trust in you and to seek out your Son for ourselves. Amen. Mm-hmm.